So when we do an overview of the book, the big idea is this, is why we would want to study this book of Galatians. Why would we want to study the Bible anyway? Is it relevant to our lives? And so the question when we ask, is the Bible relevant and is the book of Galatians relevant, then we really have to say, well, is taking my next breath relevant? Because Jesus said, these words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Is our next heartbeat relevant? Is it that our brain cells working relevant? Is God relevant? And yes, he is. He is control of everything. And he is the one who controls our very next breath. And you and I are breathing his air. We are breathing with his lungs. We are able to take our next breath because God says so. And when he says that it's over, it's over. And what God wants from you and me is complete and total dependence upon him. The idea for me tonight in the book of Galatians is taken from actually Galatians chapter 5, this, that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Freedom is the big idea of Galatians. It's the big idea of the New Testament. We could say it's the big idea of the entire Bible, that it is the truth, Jesus says, that sets us free. Well, you may ask, well, what does he set me free from? And what does he set me free for? When you and I both know that guilt and bondage is really the plague of the whole human race. Well, he has set me free from failure. For I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And he set me free from want. For my God shall supply all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And he set me free from fear. For God hath not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. And he has set me free from doubt. For God hath given to every man the measure of faith. And he set me free from weakness, because the Lord is the strength of my life, and he set me free from the power of Satan, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And he set me free from defeat, because God always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. And he set me free from ignorance, for Christ has become for me wisdom from God. And he set me free from sin, for the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. And he set me free from worry, for I am to cast my cares upon him. And he set me free from bondage, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And he set me free from condemnation, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, for who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he set me free from a low self-esteem, because God hath up in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Have you just written your own declaration of freedom according to what the Scripture says? And how is it, and this is the answer, I believe, that's given to us in the book of Galatians of why we would want to study it. Because if God says that he has set us free, then why is it we are walking in so much bondage, carrying so much baggage from the past, trying to pay for something that we did a long time ago? Is there somebody in here that's doing that? You think you made some kind of such egregious failure in your life, and you've been spending your whole life trying to make up for something that you did a long time ago, and God said you can't do it. Jesus has done it for you. So how is it then that you and I can walk in freedom? Is it real? Is it for real? And the Bible says that it is. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the author, we're going to look at the audience, and we're going to look at the aim of freedom in Christ. And Johnny got us off to a good start, and he gave us the background of the human author of the book of Galatians. Now, we know the author behind the author is the Holy Spirit, is God himself. And so this word to us is it's inspired, it's infallible, and it's the empowered word of God to us. And Paul, because Paul, the Apostle Paul's credentials were being maligned here. So he begins chapter 1 with defending his credentials. Not only were his credentials being maligned, but his very message itself, the gospel, had been aligned as well to these churches in Galatians. So let's look, first of all, we see the author of this is the Apostle Paul himself. He said, Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers. What were his credentials? What was a first century apostle? Well, we're told in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, that for the most part, they were the disciples who had spent 3 years with Jesus in his public ministry. They had walked, they had talked, they had experienced the miracles. There were a few others who were apostles too, but they were a unique group of people. We don't have people that fits this criteria today. They had spent 3 years with them, moving about with them, but they had also seen and had conversation with and a relationship, the risen, living Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, who appeared to them in a man's body, but in a new resurrected body. And the Apostle Paul, remember Johnny shared with us some last week, and we see it here in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, we're not told, ever met Jesus when Jesus walked on the earth. But we know that he met him on the Damascus Road. And you remember he was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was the Jew of all Jews. He kept the law every jot and tittle. He was on his way to Damascus to round up Christians and not just put them in prison, but to kill them. And it was while he was on that road to Damascus that the risen Jesus appeared to him, slammed him to the ground, raised him up and said, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you a preacher to the Gentiles. And we're told he went 3 years into Arabia, and everyone believes, most believe, that is where he was taught by Jesus himself. In Corinthians, he speaks of being called up into the third heaven and hearing things that almost he was not permitted to tell. So he was, he says elsewhere in Scripture, an apostle, but as one abnormally born. So listen, right? But here he was, his credentials were being attacked. Even today, well-meaning Christians, biblical Christians, will say something like this. Well, that's just Paul's opinion, right? Are we supposed to take that as seriously as we take the rest of the Bible? And I would submit to you, absolutely. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God would have never let his writings be canonized in the Scripture. Were these not the very words of Jesus? And his credentials have always been under attack. In fact, I'm told that Thomas Jefferson, our third president, said at one point, Paul was the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. Don't buy that. His words are Jesus' words to us. So we can believe what he wrote here. We can believe it because we believe the author behind the author is God himself. We see his credentials. We see that he cared for the Galatians. In chapter 4, verse 19, he said, he called them my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He cared for the churches in Galatia. And this is God's word to you and me tonight through the Apostle Paul. God cares for you. He cares that you know the truth. The whole truth, not just 95% truth, not just side truth. God cared enough to bring you here to preserve his word. He cares for you. Because he wants the same for you, that Christ would be formed in you so you and I can walk in freedom. That's the altar. That's why we want to read and study the book of Galatians. Secondly, because of the audience. Who were they? Well, they were Jews and Gentiles. Now, at this point, and this was probably written, scholars disagree, probably 15 years after Jesus was crucified and went back to heaven. And Paul had taken his first missionary journey with Barnabas, probably 15 years after he was converted on the road to Damascus. And I've got a map in the back of my Bible, and you've probably got a map on your computer, and you can look and see where these churches in Galatia are. It's actually in modern-day Turkey. So you can see that the gospel, the spiritual significance, began to move away from Jerusalem, the physical city of Jerusalem, meaning the spiritual significance was moving away from the law and the temple and all of that, and it was going to go out into the Gentile world. So Paul took a missionary journey with Barnabas into Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, to the cities of Pisidian, Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, and all of the cities there in southern and eventually northern Galatia. These churches, for the most part, were made up of Jewish believers. And these were new converts. Christ saw Jesus as the fulfillment of the temple worship and all the Jewish laws and sacrifices. So they had been steeped, for the most part, in Judaism. So they recognized Jesus as the fulfillment of that. And they had received Jesus as the fulfillment of that. But they were also made up of Gentile believers who knew absolutely nothing about the temple worship or the law or circumcision or the dietary Jewish laws. And so the Jewish believers, there were some of them who bought into this lie that was being told to them by these Judaizers. Wait a minute. They can't come in the back door like that. Well, they've got to adhere to our dietary laws, and they've got to be circumcised, and they've got to adhere to many of our traditions. And besides all that, we can't let our Jewishness fall by the wayside. Yes, you can believe in Jesus, but you also need to believe in but you also must be circumcised, and you also must be adhere to our dietary laws and all the rest of it. And Paul is telling them that is no gospel at all. Who cut in on your race? So this was written for us, Gentiles, who know nothing about the Jewish laws, about the dietary restrictions, about the need from a biblical standpoint of being circumcised. And we, in a sense, have come in through the back door, but it's very easy to buy into error. And listen, even just a little bit of error, isn't it, that can confuse us? And so I'm going to ask you tonight, in what way are you trying to earn your salvation? And what have you added to Jesus? Jesus plus what? Jesus plus water baptism, immersion? Jesus plus sprinkling? Jesus plus speaking in tongues? Jesus plus what? Paul said that's not just a little bit of a gospel. He said Jesus plus anything is no gospel at all. So how do we walk into this freedom? So this book was written for us. What have you been adding to Jesus? In what way are you trying to make up for some kind of past failure in your life? Is the blood of Jesus enough? Think about it. When you think about that, that's just the failure that you know about. Think about this. God sees all the failure of our life. The ones we've even forgotten about. And for us to try and pay God back for our sins, I've been told, absolutely true, would be like taking the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean one teaspoon at a time. We cannot make up for what we've done. It was made up for us in Christ and Christ alone. So what's holding you bondage? And what way are you trying to earn your salvation? Through self-effort, human effort. Stand firm in the gospel. Live in the freedom. Listen, we don't earn our salvation. Christ earned it for us. First of all, listen, what do we have to do? We've got to be convinced of the message of the gospel in our own heart. He says, I'm astonished in verse number 6, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel. But even if we or an angel of heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. Strong language, isn't it? As we have already said, so now I say again, is if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accept him, let him be eternally condemned. Listen, I wouldn't just say we're under pressure in our culture and in our world about biblical values and biblical principles. I would call it plain downright persecution. We're past pressure. And there's some things, and the gospel is one of them, we need to be dogmatic about, and we need to be clear about. No more of this, let's agree to disagree. No more of this appeasement. No more negotiation. Why? Because the glory of God, the safety of the church, and the purity of our message is at stake. And it's said elsewhere in Revelation, anyone that adds to these words, I'll add to them the plagues of this book. Strong language. Are you convinced of the message of the gospel? Does it matter? Does it matter if we're 5% off or if they're 5% off? Will you tell me this? If you went to the store tonight and you wanted medicine to build, and you looked at it, and the tamper thing was off, and the pharmacist said, well, you know something? There's a 5% chance that could have been tampered with. What would you and I say? No, I want 100%. I don't want anything that's being tampered with. And in the same way, we are staking our life on the pure gospel message that it is Christ and Christ alone, and I don't want anybody to tamper with it. And I want to make sure that I'm giving out the pure gospel message. I don't want anybody tampering, misaligning the gospel, meaning there's something other than the shed blood of Jesus that gets me to heaven. We've got to be convinced of the message of the uniqueness of Christ. And listen to me. Listen, not only that this is the message people need to hear today. Are you convinced of that? Do you know why it's the message that people need to hear today? Because what does the gospel tell us? The gospel shows us our complete and utter dependency upon God, correct? Will you tell me? When you close your eyes and you stop breathing and you die, how dependent are you going to be upon the gospel message? How dependent? What are you going to be able to do at that moment to help yourself to get yourself to heaven? May I submit to you that that's the way God wants us to live our lives. He wants us to live every day of our lives absolutely 1,000% dependent upon Him. The next conversation, the next situation, everything about our lives, He wants us dependent upon Him. God isn't, He doesn't need self-effort. He wants us completely surrendered to Him, and that's where the freedom is. We've got to be convinced of the message, and we've got to be convinced of our mission like Paul was. He says in verse number 15, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Who is it God's called you to? To give the message of the gospel. You know what? We can't do it, can we, unless we're convinced in our own heart that this is the message that the world needs today. Who are the people that God has called you to? Because to walk in freedom of Christ, we have to be convinced in our own heart. And if you're not tonight, then would you ask God to, as the book of Galatians, to work in your heart and give you a new perspective, a new excitement, a new motivation, and be convinced in your own heart that it's Christ and Christ alone. And convinced in my own heart that this is the message for the world today. Everybody in the world needs to hear. Secondly, to walk in freedom, we've got to be crucified. And this is chapter 2, verse, crucified with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said it this way. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, or you can put in there, if righteousness could be gained through my self-effort, if righteousness could be attained by anything that I can do to make myself more right with God, to take care of my sin, to atone for my sin, listen to what he says, then Christ died for nothing. Not just a little bit, not just 95%, 100%. Now, how are we crucified with Christ? Well, it is an act of faith. We're told in verse number 16, know that a man is not justified, or we could put it another way, know that a man or woman is not made right with God. Meet God's standards. Accepted by God by observing the law or something that I can do. Approving of myself. Human effort. But by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified, legally made right before God, and not by observing the law or not by anything that I can do, because by observing the law, by trying to measure up to God's standards, no one will be justified. Guilt is the universal plague of mankind, isn't it? In bondage to the futility and frustration to the world. How can a guilty, condemned sinner be made right with God? By faith. By faith in this, that when Jesus went to the cross, that he bore in his body every sin that I ever committed. So it was not his death that he died. It was my death. And he was buried, really not in his grave, but in my grave. And he was raised to new life to pay the penalty for my sin and to offer me new life in him. And when I come by faith to him and I look upon him and the cross and I believe by faith that it was my sin, my death, my grave, then it's my resurrection. And it's my new life, then I am completely justified. I met God's standards in him. It's as if he took the test and he gave me the A. Or he won the race and he gave me the medal. So it's by grace, it's by faith, but it's also by grace. In verse 19, if I rebuild, well, in verse 18, What I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. So through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's as if this goes on. He takes what I did, which is my sin, and exchanges what I did, takes it upon him so that he can take what he did and give it to me, which was what? Pay for the law's demands. So I paid the law's demands when I died in Christ because Christ paid the law's demands for me, and I am forever free. I, in Christ, have victory over the devil, the power of the devil, because Christ defeated the devil at the cross. He defeated him in the desert. In Christ, I have victory over the power of the grave. Why? Because he rose from the grave. Legalism cancels the effects of the cross. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Do you know this? Have you made that decision in your own life to be crucified with Christ? You know that your sins have been paid for. This can be tonight. This is for you. You're not walking in freedom if you haven't made that decision. God wants you to. That's why he has you here, so you can walk in freedom. Walk in newness of life in him. Thirdly, not only are we need to be convinced of the message of Christ, crucified with him, but then we're made children of Christ in chapters 3 and chapter 4. And he begins to use this Abraham, who was the father of their faith. One of the things that they were proud of is that they were called children of Abraham. And Abraham lived thousands of years before the Galatians. And he was a Babylonian that God just chose out of, who was living in Babylon. And God just picked him out and said, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a son who's going to be a supernaturally born son. And I'm going to give you land, and all nations are going to be blessed through you. And they were very proud of that. And so Paul uses this promise that was given to Abraham to prove to them that that God promised Abraham, and we look at this in verse number 7, chapter 3, that God promised Abraham that Jew and Gentile would be one, not through Judaism, but through Jesus. Listen, in verse number 6, chapter 3, this was the promise. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham. Abraham was called righteous by believing the promise that God gave him. And that promise ultimately was Jesus. And Jesus said this, Abraham, on my day and rejoice. So we are saved according to the promise of God, of Jesus. And God made that promise to him before he was circumcised and 430 years before he was given the law. And because I belong to them, I have the power of the Holy Spirit, the assurance of the Holy Spirit. And what is true of Christ is true of me. And my identification, he tells us, and over in verse number 28, he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And he doesn't mean there are not distinctions in male and female, Jew and Greek. What he's referring to is salvation. that Gentiles, Jews, everybody all over the world from the beginning of time comes to God by one way, and that is through Jesus and his shed blood for us at the cross. And you may say, well, that is so exclusive, right? Here's the thing, though. Anybody can come. Jew, Gentile, American, South American, Chinese, anybody can come. But they have to come through Jesus. Do you know tonight you belong to him? And we hear this kind of thing, don't we, when we go to certain places? Oh, you're a child of God. Everybody's a child of God. And the truth of the matter is, God wants everybody to be a child of his. And God loves everybody. And everybody can make the decision to become a child of God's. But to become a child of God, you've got to come through Jesus. And there's privileges that go along with being a child of God. What do we have? Well, we have the full rights of sonship. Look in chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God's. How? Through faith in Jesus. And look in chapter 4, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave to obeying the law, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. What's the big idea? The big idea is this, that God makes friends with us. In verse number 9, he says, but now that you know God, or rather you are known by God. God knows you. He loves you. He wants you to be in his family. He says we're graven on the palms of his hands. We're never out of his mind. He knows us as his children. His eyes are always on us. He's never distracted. There's no moment when his care for me falters. He wants you and me as his, and to experience all of the unsearchable riches that he has to offer us. He invites us into his kingdom. He has a mansion waiting for us in heaven. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He works on our behalf. He's always with us to help us. Always, always with us to help us. And our only response to this is a life of gratitude. Do you know that you belong to him? That you're in the family? And then when he calls you into his family, he calls you into the family business. He has work for you to do. And you belong to him forever and ever and ever. Do you know that you are a true child of God's? Do you know that? According to what the Scripture says by faith in Jesus. Are you living like that? Every day, get up, Lord, thank you that I belong to you. Lastly, we're children of Christ, but then we're called. Now that you know all this, Paul said in chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. He tells us in verse number 16, how do we do that? He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We are to live by the Spirit of Christ in the face of these powerful emotions that we deal with, and the difficulties and the hardships and the struggles. As sons and daughters of the King, the question is for us, are we going to live in bondage to our emotions, in slavery to our sinful nature, or will we take hold of the new nature that we're given by His Spirit and live in a different direction? Hard? No, it's not hard, is it? It's impossible. It's the Spirit of God that he gives us to live for him, by him, through him, with him. We're called to live by the Spirit, and we're called to love him. And how do we do that? By loving each other. Chapter 5, verse 10, he says, do good to all. Carry each other's burdens. Love one another. Do good to all. That's freedom. Freedom isn't hoping everybody is going to do good to you, is it? Freedom is living by the Spirit and us living the way God has called us to love. So as we begin tonight and you go to your discussion groups, I want to pray for us. But listen to me, this isn't just going to be an intellectual exercise. But you're going to learn to really live and really love Jesus and have a whole new heart for the gospel, convinced of the message, sent purity of the message for the glory of God, the safety of the church, the purity of the message. Convinced in your own heart, crucified with Christ. And if you haven't made that decision, ask God to help you. Look to him in faith and receive his grace. And live as a child of Christ. And then live in the way he's called us to live. Will you pray with me?